All right, let us pray. Father, thank you once again for the different accounts, Lord, of your resurrection story, Lord, in the gospel. And here, Lord, we are, Lord, to study the word. And more importantly, we want this word to go deep into our spirit, man, Father, that we will be encouraged, Lord. We will be rejuvenated. And I pray, Father, Lord, that this resurrection story, Father, Lord, will spear us, will cause a burning in our heart, Lord, just as the two men on the road to, on their way to Emmaus. I pray, Father, Lord, that it will cause, Lord, the faith, Lord, to be fervent and to be strong, and your people, Father, to grow, to be stronger in you, to grow into the full stature of Christ. And so anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity. And I pray, Father, Lord, this word will be a word that accomplishes your purpose and will, and it will not return to you void. And I pray for the hearer of your word. You anoint their ears to hear, their heart to receive, Father, Lord, that they will indeed, Father, Lord, be spiritually awakened through this story. And so, Holy Spirit, come to illuminate this word and to glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, today we are gathered here to celebrate the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And so it is fitting for me to reflect on the profound significance of Jesus' resurrection. And on this earth, humanity is burdened by countless fear. The fear of sickness, the fear of poverty, the fear of unknown, the fear of failure, the fear of the future, etc. And yet among all fears, the greatest fear is death. Now death, the last enemy, has haunted the hearts of men since the dawn of time. And it is the greatest and the most pervasive fear. And deep within us, we are troubled by the mystery of death, and what happens when it comes, what lies beyond. And throughout history, humanity has strived to conquer death. And so billionaires are investing big money in science to defy death. Now, many years ago in the Washington Post, an article appeared with the headline, "The Human Upgrade," and then it has a subheading that reads, "Tech Titans' latest project is to defy death." And the article described how tech billionaires like Peter Thiel, co-founder of PayPal, and some rich executive behind Google, Facebook, and eBay, and they're pouring their fortune into the pursuit of immortality. And their mission is to use technology to rewrite the biology to defy death. And these innovators are investing in breakthrough like regenerating organs and limbs, reprogramming the DNA and to reverse aging, creating nanobots to repair the body from within, and even digitizing the brain in the hope that the mind might live on after the body dies. Now, it sounds something like The Brave New World, written by Aldous Huxley. Man trying to hard to engineer a high-tech resurrection. And consider what billionaire Larry Ellison, the Oracle software founder, once said. He said, "Death has never made any sense to me. How can a person be there and just vanish?" Now, Edison has donated over $430 million towards anti-aging research in his quest to live forever. And this is this deep desire to conquer disease and to extend life. And they are willing to donate generously to medical research. Now, when human ambition crosses the line from fighting illness to trying to conquer death itself, we are no longer dealing with technological issue. We are facing a spiritual one. Now, death isn't a science problem. It is a sin problem. And the Bible is very clear on this. The true cause of death, it is not insufficient innovation. It is inherent sin. And so Romans 8, Joel put it this way. "And therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin." Now, sin or death exists because sin exists. As long as sins remain, death will remain. And man cannot defeat death by science, invention, or intellect. Only God can resolve this problem. And Jesus has conquered death on our behalf. And so Jesus' resurrection is the answer to death. And Jesus boldly proclaimed it in John chapter 11, verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And so he asked the question, do you believe this? And the resurrection isn't just a miracle in human history. And it is God's definitive solution to humanity despite our deepest problem. And because Jesus died for our sin, conquered death, and resurrected to live forevermore, he offered us this eternal life through his atoning death and resurrection. And therefore, Resurrection Sunday is not merely a religious event. And it is a divine declaration that sin has been defeated, an historic event that separates eternal life from eternal death, a living hope in a world obsessed with extending life, but still unable to escape the grave. And so the desire to live forever is not wrong, because it is written deep within our soul. That is why Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11, and God say that he has set eternity in the human heart. And that is why no matter how many years we live, whether up to 80 years old or even the longest living person in modern history, 122 years, like Jean Calment from France, and people still live or long to live something more. Something eternal. And the good news is eternal life is available. But it's not found in the lamb. It is found in the lamb, the risen Christ. And so Jesus' resurrection is the defining moment in history. And he is not here. He has risen just as he has said. The resurrection of Jesus is not a myth, not a metaphor or a religious tale. It is a big rock of absolute truth. And let me now review some evidences that verify Jesus' resurrection. And first, of course, was the tomb, sealed and guarded by the Roman soldiers, and it stood empty on the third day. We read it in the passage from Matthew chapter 28. And then the second evidence was that there were some women, they were the eyewitnesses. They encountered the risen Christ. And there were a few ladies. And some of the names are mentioned. Mary, the other Mary, and Salome, so on and so forth. And all the third evidence, all the apostles, plus all the other close disciples, witnessed the resurrected Christ personally with their eyes. And then the fourth evidence, over 500 people saw Jesus alive. Recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:6. And more than that, all the early disciples gave their life for the truth that they proclaimed. Now, there is no way anyone would die for a fabricated lie. And the early church flourished under persecution. Not only persecution, but severe persecution, and not under prosperity. And hence, the resurrection demands our attention. If Christ is truly risen, then everything changes. Our faith, our hope, our future. If not, we are all wasting our time. And Resurrection Easter is more than a celebration of good vibes or food, having seafood, cross bun or chocolate. It is a declaration, a cry from God that echoes through human history. And this proclamation is not something to dismiss or to shrug off. It is a call for salvation between eternal life of bliss and or eternal damnation. And so the resurrection stands as the most pivotal event in human history. It validates Jesus' divinity, secures our salvation, and guarantees hope of eternal life of those who believe. It is not a story to passively admire. It demands a decision to believe or to reject, to surrender or to resist. And Acts 17, verse 30 put it this way. Apostle Paul said, "Truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the men whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And so in the gospel, we witness a variety of reaction or responses to the empty tomb and the risen Christ. You have response of denial, doubt, obedience, worship, and faith. Now, each response actually reveals the true conditions of the human heart. And so now, let me examine the various responses to Christ's resurrection. The first response comes from the soldiers and also what we call the chief priests. Now, it was outright, I call it outright denial and self-deception. Let me read the account from Matthew chapter 28, the passage that we just read. Verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and he rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. And so they passed out, and then after a few hours, they woke up. In verse 11, it says, "Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled and with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciple came at night and stole him away while we slept.' And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will appease him and make you secure." And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this thing is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So at the tomb of Jesus, something earth-shattering happened. An earthquake struck. And then suddenly, a blazing angel appeared, rolling away the massive stone, sealing the tomb. And the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb actually freaked out. And the sight was so overwhelming that they fainted and then they collapsed like a dead man. And when they gained their consciousness, they found the tomb empty. And so these Roman guards ran into the city. Now they reported to the chief priests, the religious authority, the Sanhedrin, we call it. But not to their commanding officer or the pilot. And strange. And so the question to ask is, why? Now, because this was a Sanhedrin-led operation. And Pilate, the governor, had allowed the religious leader actually to take the Roman guards for this special assignment. You can read it in Matthew chapter 27. And when the Sanhedrin heard the soldiers' report, they were shaken, but they were none repentant. And so instead of seeking the truth, they, meaning the Sanhedrin, they concocted a cover-up story. And so they bribed the soldiers with big sum of money and then instructed them to spread this lie, saying, "While we were sleeping, the disciples came and stole Jesus' body." And then, but their cover-up story actually was full of glaring holes, if you examine it closely. And so in what way? three reasons why it was full of glaring holes. Number one, soldiers asleep could not possibly know who stole the body. Simple. And so their claim was a big lie and self-contradictory. Number two, now the apostle, Jesus' close disciples, were initially terrified. And so the initially terrified disciple could not possibly bypass the Roman's guard, move a massive stone silently, and then stole the body. Impossible. Because rolling back a stone weighing several tons would involve many people with using heavy tools. So it would invoke a lot of noises for hours, loud enough to wake up any sleeping soldiers. So not possible. And number three, no one would die for a fabricated lie if the resurrection was not true. And so every apostle and many of Jesus' disciples, as I said, were initially terrified, but they later became bold witnesses, even to the point of martyrdom. They faced torture, burning, wild beasts, crucifixion, and yet they would not deny the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because they saw the risen Christ personally with their eyes. Their faith was rooted in the solid truth. And they knew, denying the truth has consequences of either eternal bliss in heaven or eternal hellfire. And the truth is worth dying for, because Jesus is the Son of God and truly alive. Now back to the Sanhedrin response. Now this religious leader, the Sanhedrin, actually demanded signs from Jesus throughout his ministry. And Jesus gave them many signs and wonders. Now yet it was not enough. And so Jesus' final declaration to them was this: no more sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? 3 days in the grave under, and then resurrection. And so that was the sign Jesus said he would give. And now that they had this final sign and first-hand testimony from the soldiers about a supernatural event, a blazing angel, an empty tomb, and that means the resurrection of Jesus, that was the sign of Jonah. What did they do? They suppressed the truth. They didn't say, could this be true? Or is he really the Messiah? They did not investigate. All right? They simply ignored the truth. Instead of believing, they hardened their hearts. They chose denial. And they said, we must stop this resurrection news from spreading, regardless of whether it is real. And they say, we cannot allow people to believe in Jesus. Why? Because they were never seeking truth. They only wanted power and control. And they allowed themselves to be blinded, not by lack of evidence, but by pride, prejudice, and to preserve their power and authority. So in doing so, they allowed the God of this world, Satan, to blind their eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And so what is the application for us? Application number one in this story. Don't let prejudice blind you. Let this be a warning to us. And how often do we do the same to some people? And sometimes past wounds or offenses lead us to form a hardened opinion of others. We write people off based on past offenses, and we form prejudices that blind us from the truth. And we look at people through the filter of offense, prejudices, or pre-assumption, refusing to see any good in them. And when we do that, we allow the devil to blind us. And just like the Sanhedrin, the religious authority and leaders, we can miss what God is doing right in front of us. And prejudice destroys relationship. It blocks reconciliation. And it blinds us to grace. But Jesus called us to truth, grace, and reconciliation. And remember, God has given us a ministry of reconciliation with God and with fellow mankind. And then I want to mention response number two regarding the devout women. They readily believe, they obey, and they worship. And next, as I said, we look at this resurrection response that is worth following. And these women exhibited pure devotion in the darkest hour and before dawn. On the first resurrection Sunday morning, while fear paralyzed the other disciple, three women mentioned in the gospel, Mary Magdalene, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James, they visited Jesus' tomb. And they came at a great risk because their heart was heavy with grief. They came at a great risk, yet unwavering in love and in devotion. And they didn't come expecting a miracle. All right, they came to honor Jesus, even in death. And these women didn't know how they would move this massive stone, but they simply came. They simply showed up because they love Jesus, even when hope, all hope seems lost. And so the point is this, devotion doesn't require answers first. It keeps showing up regardless of good or bad times. I repeat, devotion doesn't require answers first. It keeps showing up regardless of good or bad times. And there is an application here, number two. Like these women, let us seek Jesus with absolute faith, even in the darkest moment. And will we seek Jesus when life is dark and dreams are shattered? And these women didn't abandon Jesus when hope seems lost. And their love wasn't dependent on miracle signs and wonders, just pure devotion and faithfulness. And their faith was highly commendable in such a dark hour. And God honors radical and resolute faith. So are you facing dark hours in the valley? Seek Him anyway. Heaven's move for those who persistently refuse to quit. God honors those that keep showing up. And when they arrive, God show up in power. An earthquake that shook the ground. And angels descended and rolled away the stone. Not to let Jesus out, mind you, but to let them in. To see and to witness the empty tomb. Then the angels declare, "Do not be afraid. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he had said." He said, "Come and see." And so God sent help before they even asked. And so there's an application here, application number three. Persistent faith draws divine help. Hebrews 11:6 put it this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God still opens door. He still rolls away stone. What massive stone is standing in your way? Keep pressing in to pursue Jesus like this woman. And your unexpected breakthrough will come eventually. And then the angels gave a mission. Go quickly. Tell his disciple, he is alive. And what did these women do? They didn't wait. They didn't question. They ran. though they were afraid, but it was overpowered by the joy of resurrection news. And they became the first messengers of the resurrection, even before the apostle. And so God entrusted the greatest resurrection message ever told to women who were simply devout, faithful, and resolute in their faith. And as they ran to tell the disciple, then Jesus personally appeared to them. His word, first word, rejoice. Their response, they bow down. And then they grab his feet. And then they worship him. So application number four. Resolute faith and quick obedience leads to godly encounter. If they had delay, they might have missed him. Believe readily like these women. Even when all seems lost, obey without delay. The world needs to hear, he is risen. Worship without restraint. Jesus is alive and he meets those who seek him. And so, now come to response number three. Jesus' disciple. Now there was initial doubt and then eventually to fervent faith. Now first about the 11th apostle, less Thomas. They initially doubted. After Jesus' crucifixion, the apostle and early disciples were devastated. They never imagined or expected to see Jesus alive again. Confused, heartbroken, and afraid. And they were hiding in the room from the Sanhedrin. And they had heard report from the women and also the two disciples returning from Emmaus saying that they had seen Jesus alive. Yet fear, uncertainty hung in their heart. And Jesus then appeared to them in the room as recorded in Luke chapter 24. Now, despite hearing the resurrection report from the women, Peter and the two disciples, they still did not quite believe when Jesus stood right in front of them. And so Jesus answered their doubt with proof and patience. And so Jesus spoke peace into their situation. And he said, Shalom be with you. And so, by the anointing of God, for those who of you, perhaps for some reason you have turmoil in your heart, something you're struggling with something, in Jesus' name, I speak shalom into your being. Carry on with the story. Jesus didn't wait for them to have perfect faith. He came in the middle of your fear. And they were startled and frightened, thinking that he was a ghost. And Jesus was crucified and died already. Resurrection news felt too good to be true. But Jesus did not rebuke them for their doubt. He met them where they were. And so he addressed their doubt. He said, why do doubt arise in your heart? And he offered physical proof. He said, touch me. Touch me. He said, a ghost does not have flesh and bone. Jesus just showed his wounds and even ate with them to prove his bodily resurrection. And so their doubt turned to joy as they moved from skepticism to belief. And Jesus addressed the emotional and mental doubts with physical evidence. And he doesn't dismiss their doubt. He lovingly answered them with patience. And then application five here. Faith is not the absence of question. It is the willingness to ask, to seek the truth. And Jesus welcomes our doubt if we sincerely seek the truth. And God meets us where we are, not where we pretend to be. And so, when your heart is filled with doubt, ask God some honest question to seek the truth. And Jesus answered, welcomed those questions, honest questions, and he will provide either assurances or evidence. Now, true faith is not blind, but grounded in the reality and the truth of Christ. And for those who are sincere, God will show up to bestow peace and not condemnation. And now we come to Thomas, the one that was missing initially. And Thomas also had initially doubted. Now Thomas was not with the other disciple when Jesus first appeared to them. Now later, when the other disciple told him about Jesus' resurrection, he refused to believe their testimony. And he said he needed a personal encounter. And so Thomas said, unless I see, I will not believe. 8 days later, Jesus appeared again, just for Thomas. And Jesus graciously answered Thomas' doubt with proof. And so he invited Thomas to touch his wounds and said, stop doubting, but believe. And so overwhelmed by that encounter, Thomas then knelt on his knees and he responded with a full confession of Jesus' divinity, saying, my Lord and my God. And after witnessing the resurrection, all these apostles became fervent witnesses to the world, even to the point of martyrdom. And finally, Jesus pronounced a blessing for those who have not seen and yet believe. And this is where we come in. We have not seen Jesus and we didn't touch his scars. We are called blessed when we believe in his death and resurrection and the gospel. But our faith is not blind because it is based on the solid testimony of the Bible and the witness of the Holy Spirit and other Christians who witness to us. And then application number 6 here. Jesus doesn't shame honest seeker. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. Refusing to seek truth, seek the truth is the enemy. And so Jesus meet us personally in our weakness. Doubt at times may come, but it must not be permanent or it must not linger. Thomas doubted until he touched Jesus' wound. And Jesus didn't abandon Thomas behind. And he wouldn't abandon you behind either. And Jesus meet us in our honest doubt, but call us to further faith, fervent faith, and action thereafter. And so he meets the honest doubter with grace and the humble with proof. Honest doubt can lead to deeper faith if it is brought to Jesus. And so Jesus is patient to meet our struggle and then call us to fervent faith. The greater blessing, of course, is faith that trusts in God even without physical proof. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we live by faith and not by sight. And so now I come to the conclusion. What is your response to Jesus' resurrection? The resurrection is not just a doctrine to agree with. It is a truth that demands a decision. But you must respond. The tomb is empty. Death has been defeated and Jesus is alive. How will you respond? The resurrection of Jesus is the most pivotal event in human history. It validates Jesus' divinity, secures our salvation, and guarantees our future hope. And yet, not everyone responds to the resurrection in the same way. And so in this story, we see three distinct responses. First, as you know, was outright denial and self-deception. Now for the listeners here, and also listener online, It is still not too late to change course. Don't harden your heart. Seek the truth and you will find. The second response, readily believe, obey and worship like those devout women. And good on you. Follow the example of these devout women. And may your devout worship cause you to grow deeper in faith and fervency for the Lord. And then the third response, initial doubt and then turn to fervent faith. And so, bring your honest question to Jesus. May God assure you with His word and also renew your faith. And when your faith is renewed, don't stop there. You need to grow deeper and stronger in faith, from strength to strength, glory to glory. And so may we all grow into fervent faith for the Lord. And keep going, because Jesus is with you always. And the Lord bless you all. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.